Okay, good choice tonight. You made the right choice in where to go to Bible class. Not that you had a choice, but you made a good choice nonetheless. This is our final study tonight in talking about my church family. And by the way, my church family is your church family too. It is our church family, but the word my makes it even more personal. When you think about my church family, what comes to mind? Let me ask it this way, since you didn't answer the first time. When you think of my church family, what positive thing comes to mind? It belongs to me. What'd you say? The people here. Y'all have nothing positive to say about your family? I guess you learned if you can't say anything nice, then I guess. Okay, Victor?
I'm in the church.
Teresa? I can count on these people. Being able to call upon my family and know that they're there. David? You have found a new family every place you've moved. David and Sally have moved quite a bit. And from coast to coast and everywhere in between, I guess. But isn't that interesting that that the Lord's family, my church family, can be found anywhere. And we all look the same. How is that possible? Because we all look around this room. Does everybody in here look the same? Not everybody is as good looking as you, are they? Not everybody looks the same. Harrison, you know, we're trying to look good like you, but only you can make those glasses look the way they do. And so, my church family, when you think about the responsibilities that we have towards our young people, I want to remind us of a couple things we've seen over the last week or two. There are three, research has shown that there are three major influences in the life of every child. The first and primary influence in the life of every child is that child's parents. What happens in the home. What that child sees lived out in front of them is what is going to impact that child the most. Is that true? Is that not why God said, "You talk about these things"? Spiritual things, biblical things. When do you talk about these things? In the car on Sunday morning on the way to church? When do you talk about spiritual things? Right before dinner so that you can have a prayer before your food gets cold? When do you talk about biblical things with your family? All the time. Sometimes families have felt that in order to fulfill this idea of talking about these things when you walk by the when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, that we need to have a specified devotional time, and that's good to have. In some families, that feels like it's a forced time, that we're kind of forcing this to happen. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, is that limited to a sit-down devotional? No. If that's all the time we have in our family talking about spiritual matters, we've missed the boat. It is to permeate every part of our lives. Child's greatest influence is in the home. The child is also influenced by what happens in the church. There is the family that they have in the home, and then there is what we're going to call the extended family. You know your family, and you know your extended family. We know the extended family that lives up in other parts of the country that we don't see very often. Sometimes that's by their choice, sometimes that's by our choice. That there is the family, the immediate family, and then there's that extended family. But don't we have that right here? An extended family. Look in Mark chapter 3, the last five verses of Mark chapter 3. Jesus' mother and brothers came And his disciples said to him in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, he said, look, your mother and your brothers are here. It's your family, Jesus. They're out here. And what did Jesus say at the end of Mark chapter 3? When he looked out and there was his mother and his brothers, he then looked at his disciples and he said, look right here. Is that verse 33 or verse 34? Look right here. Here are my mother and my brothers. No, Jesus, they're outside. Lord, are you losing it? What do you mean? Right here are your mother and your brothers. No, they're over there. This is not your mother. Hello? Your mother and your brothers are over there. Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are right here. Huh? An extended family. Who did Jesus say, verse 35? Who did Jesus say are his mother and his brothers? Those who do the will of God. Jesus said, that's my mother. That's my brothers. There is that immediate family outside, but Jesus said, right here, you can be in my family. There is a real sense in which what happens in the church has a major impact on the lives of young people. And aren't you glad for that? Amen. Those of you, we've talked about different kinds of families as a part of this class. There are some families where you were raised in a family and you were raised in the church. You were raised in a Christian home that they were a part of the church and they were active in the church. And that had an impact on you. And yet, there's a lot of folks here that did not experience that, who were converted later in life. Maybe their children did not experience that. They were not raised in a Christian home, in a Christian environment. Aren't you glad that while we have our immediate family, that we also have an extended family? Mickey?
For those of us that didn't grow up in a Christian home, the church is our nucleus. It is our immediate family.
Mickey says, for those who did not grow up in a Christian home, that the church has become that immediate family, that nucleus. And that isn't that what Jesus meant by here are my mother and my brothers? It's a whole new concept to this idea of being a family. And we mentioned last week that if we're going to focus in, I thought this was already up here, if we're going to focus in on our responsibility towards our young people, that when young people graduate from high school, research has shown that they need to have 7 meaningful connections to the church, body, family, congregation, in order for them to remain faithful. How many young people graduate and they don't have that? How many seniors graduate from high school and they have 0 meaningful connections to the church as a whole? They have 1 meaningful connection to the church. And somebody might say, well, 7's too many. Somebody might say 7's not enough. Somebody might say 7's just the right number. How many meaningful connections do kids need today? And as we have talked about that, and we're going to develop this more tonight, as we've talked about that, we have said that that does not mean that they have meaningful connections to the youth group, or meaningful connections through the youth group to the church. Because what ultimately happens, and I realize that some of our graduates, and this is good, this is not a disparaging comment by any means, but that some of our high school graduates still hang out with and still want to do things with the high school group for a period of time. But you know what? Once they're married and have kids, their wife pretty much wants to put an end to that. You know, say, you know, you're too old to be doing that. But it's good that they, at 18 and 19 or whatever years old, they still have a connection to that youth group, but ultimately they outgrow that. And what is it that holds them? Babo? Great comment, Babo. Very wise. You speak great wisdom. I was not expecting to say that tonight to you, but hey, you think about, as Babo said, if you did not hear him, that if your only connections, as someone in the youth group and someone who graduates out of the, if your only connections are with those of your same age, who are going through those life changes and making those life decisions and facing all of those same issues, and you don't have a tie to somebody older and mature in Christ that you can turn to, Babo very, very wisely says it's what causes somebody and to fall away. And that's what the research shows. So here's the second part of what we looked at last week, and then I want to get to some new information. As we talk about, and what Babo said fits squarely into this discussion of there is a church responsibility, a family responsibility to the young people in the church. It is not a single solitary person or group of people's responsibility to look out for the kids. It is a church family's responsibility. Now, remember, we've said that the primary responsibility is in the home, so we're not overshadowing or changing that a bit. But what we looked at last week are some passages in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians chapter 1 to say, what is the goal that we are trying to shoot for? You'll notice that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians were not written solely to parents. Now, in both of those books, there are specific passages. In Ephesians chapter 6 and the end of Colossians chapter 3, there are specific verses addressed specifically to parents, but by and large, the entirety of the letters are addressed to the entirety of the church. And so when it says that the entirety of the church has a responsibility towards the rest of the church, would that not include even the young people in the church? Do we have a responsibility to equip each other in Christ? Yes. Do we have a responsibility to do that for our young people, to equip them to serve? Do we have a responsibility to help them to grow and grow to maturity, to help them to become mature in Christ? Remember, Ephesians 4 said that our standard, our measurement is to grow to the stature of Christ. Sometimes in a church, a teenager will look up to somebody, which is a good thing. Look up to a youth director, look up to a preacher, look up to an elder. Have you ever known of a teenager who looked up to somebody in the church, and that somebody that they looked up to ended up really letting them down? By some choice in that person's life, all of a sudden, that one tie that teenager had was immediately and harshly severed. You've seen that sometimes with people. That's why the Bible says that we have a responsibility to help each other, to not just look unto a person, to emulate a person, but to set Christ out as the one we're trying to reach. Doesn't mean that that we shouldn't have those that we look up to, but there have been, and not in this congregation, but there have been in congregations youth leaders, youth ministers they're called, who have built relationships with their teenagers and have worked it solely around the relationship they have with him. And I know of one place where this youth guy got involved with one of the ladies in the church and totally destroyed his marriage, his relationship with those teens, and every part of that congregation. And the relationships that those kids had with anybody in the church all went through him. We've got to spread those relationships. We've got to spread it out and help each other to grow to the stature of Christ. In order that, the ultimate goal in Colossians 1 is that we might present every man perfect before Christ. And so what's our goal? Our end goal with young people in the church is not to deal with them while they're in these Bible classes. Not to just put up with them when they're in middle school. Don't middle school kids just drive you crazy? There's none of them that snuck in here and stayed in here, right? It's not just to entertain them while they are in high school. Our end goal, not just as moms and dads, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to look out 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years down the road and say, where are they going to be? In Psalm 127, it talks about that child in the hand of a parent being like an arrow. And in some respects, that child in the church is like an arrow. We are pointing them not in some short-sighted way, but in a long-term goal of we want them to be faithful. We don't want them just attending church 10 years from now. We want them active in the church. We want them as leaders in the church. We want them maturing and developing to the point where they are then mentoring the young people that are coming after them. So what are the things that we need to do right now to help give them a sense of belonging, a sense of usefulness, a sense of being needed in the church, and not just the sense of, well, you're connected to the church, you're beside the church, but you know you'll just have to wait until your time comes. What do we need to do to make them feel like they belong right now? This last statement, graduating from high school and graduating from the youth group cannot mean that they graduate from God. But if we don't help to build those relationships, if we don't help to nurture those connections, those meaningful connections, then it shouldn't surprise us that when they get their diploma and when they move out of the house, that they've left the Lord. Harrison? Look in Titus 2, and that's where Darren was referencing. And look at the fact that while the book of Titus is written to an individual, that there are responsibilities that are broader than just the responsibilities that Titus was given in this passage. There are the older men addressed in verse 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. There are the older women. There may not be any older women in the church, but if you're close, there are the young men and the young women addressed. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the older men, that they be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Is there anything that we need to work on in that verse? Anything that older men need to concentrate on and focus in on? Now, why do older men need to do that? Well, let's go to verse 3. The older women, what do you have after that word? What does that word mean? Just the same. So, do the older women also need to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience? Yes. And that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why is God addressing these matters to old men and older men and older women? Does it mean that younger men and younger women don't need to worry about these things? Well, I don't have to worry about being patient until I get old. Is that what this is saying? If you're younger, this has no application to you. Why is this being addressed specifically to older men and older women? Matt? So that they can provide an example. This is, as Darren said, this is what Baba was talking about. That if your only connection to the church is those who have not yet developed to the point where they are sound in faith. If your only connection to the church is with those who have not yet developed to the point where they have learned to be temperate, under control. How do you learn how to do those things? How do you learn? I had somebody come to me, a young man come to me several years ago and said, I am having a really seriously hard time learning how to control my tongue. I just cannot seem to stop saying these curse words. How can I learn not to do this? Well, there's a number of ways you can answer that question. A lot of the influence in his life was people using those words. What did he need? Well, he needed a lot of things. He need, you know, and we talked about, but specifically in the context we're talking about right now, what if he developed relationships with older men in the church who were not perfect, who had not learned to totally tame their tongue in every situation, but had learned through wisdom and life experience to overcome and were able to share that knowledge and wisdom with him? Would that have been of any value to that young man? That's what this is talking about. Tracy? Is the word older and younger, are those relative terms? Which one applies to you? Well, it might depend on the context. If you had a close friendship with Methuselah, which one of you is older a relative term? I probably shouldn't say this, but he can't hurt me because he's not here. But Bonnie Quigley is married to Joe Quigley. Isn't that interesting? They have the same last name. And Joe is it 92, Bonnie, or 93? 92. I would venture a guess that he is older than everybody in here. But next to Methuselah, he's a young guy, isn't he? So, relative terms. Does that mean that we are both on the teaching side and the learning side of relationships? That the older women, verse 4, that they admonish, we saw this word before, that they warn and encourage the young women, admonish them to love their husbands, to love their children. Older women, you know what we need? You know what the church needs? That you teach the young women, verse 5, to be discreet. There's a word. To be chaste. There's a word. To be homemakers. To be good. To be obedient to their own husbands. Why? Purpose? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Are there responsibilities that the church, the extended family, has to its young people that go beyond just the mom and dad's responsibility in the home? Mom and dad have primary responsibility in the home, but for me to say, well, that's mom and dad's job, is to ignore scriptures like Titus chapter 2. To say, I have a responsibility to teach. And not just to teach, but to admonish, to encourage, and to warn. Verse 6, likewise, there's that word again. Same thing. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence. incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed because when he comes to say something against you, he finds out he has nothing evil that he can say about you. We all have a responsibility to each other. There's an obvious responsibility of mom and dad in the home. But can I fulfill? Go back to the lesson or lessons that we talked about, the one another verses. Who do we have a responsibility to in those one another passages? Do we not have it to everybody? As you think about this, and I wish we had time to talk about the parents there. In order for us to fulfill our responsibility, we need to try to do all that we can to develop relationships with the young people in this church, and it is not limited by age. I am thankful for the young adult group in this congregation. And what has happened in the last 5 or 6 or 7 years as this group has grown, but I have been especially impressed in the last 14 months how the young adults have stepped in, not because they were asked to do anything, but because they wanted to serve, that they have stepped in and have made a home for themselves in serving and working with the teenagers in this church. It's not because somebody sat them down and said, "We need you to do this." It's not because they are receiving any kind of compensation for what they are doing. Because they see a need in the church, and that's where their heart is. And they've stepped in and had a huge impact on our teenagers. We have one of our young adults who talks to our teenagers about the grades that they're getting in school and has offered rewards to them for keeping their grades up. That's pretty impressive. Some of you parents would like to know who that person is. But it is a person, not because of any other reason, that he sees a soul that needs encouragement. But do our teenagers, do they only need relationships with the young adults? With the, with the cool folks? Are those the only ones that our teenagers need relationships with? They need relationships with us old fuddy-duddies too, don't they? Wow, you all didn't really respond to that very well. Do teenagers need relationships with 92-year-old Joe Quigley's?
Absolutely.
I mean, come on. What can a 92-year-old Joe Quigley do for a teenager?
He can tell you what a Model T was like.
He can tell you what a Model T was like. Does that make any difference? Yeah, thanks, Darren, for reminding us. All that wisdom, and Bobo came up with the Model T. What can 94-year-old Gladys Jackson do for our young people? You ever taken your daughters over to visit Gladys Jackson? And that's obviously going to the top of the spectrum of age. But who do they need relationships with? Who do they need meaningful connections with? They need meaningful connections across that whole spectrum. Pat? Yes. It's that example of faithful until the end. Darren? Yeah.
I used to think that was just the coolest thing ever.
Darren used to like hearing the stories that the older folks would tell him. And he admits kids might not like that today. But is there wisdom? Is there learning? Now, are their relationships. Darren, I'm sure that you remember some specific story or situation that you learned sitting in somebody's home, maybe with the youth group, while they're telling some story, and it, you know, it may have had more of an impact on you than it did the teenager sitting next to you. But you may have gone to another home and you thought, boy, this is the most boring story I've ever heard. But the person sitting next to you thought, wow, this person is real. Josh? Yes. The relationships that we're talking about are reciprocal relationships. That's what that one another pass, you know, when the Bible says that we are to encourage one another, that's not a one-way street. All of those one another passages are two-way streets. It's got to be done by both parties involved in order to fulfill that thought. Dave? That's right. In Christ, we are all brothers and sisters, regardless of how old or how young somebody might be. Here's what young people need the most. They need these two formative families that they have, the one that lives in their house and the family that they have in the body of Christ. They need those two families to work together to help them to grow. I want you to think about that. In order to help them to grow and to mature in Christ to the greatest potential that they have, if all they have is what they have at home, that's good. But if they're missing that formative relationship with the body of Christ, they're missing something. But if all they have, and we have some young people like this, if all they have is that relationship they have with those in the church, but back at home, they don't really have anything that's helping them to grow in Christ. It's great what they have, but they're missing such an important element. What do they need? They need both. Ideally, they need both working together. They need to build these relationships with young adults, with middle-aged adults, with older than middle-aged adults, with married couples, with singles, with widowers, they need across the board to have these built-in connections in the church so that they can sit and talk with them. Dialogue. Dialogue is not monologue. You may live in a home that's dominated by monologue. What's monologue? One person does the talking. What's dialogue? Two people do the talking. What do young people need? And it's what Josh said. They need to do some talking and they need to do some listening. We need to help them, and is it possible that they can in turn help us? They need to observe Christianity in action. They need to be able to talk with others about those things. They need to be able to interact and collaborate with some mature Christian adults. Do we have any teens who are from broken homes? If we have teens who are from broken homes, how are they going to learn how to be a godly father? How are they going to learn to be a godly mother? How are they going to learn what a godly marriage looks like if they don't have that in the home? Guess what? They have an extended family. But are they going to learn that by osmosis? Are they going to learn what that looks like because they sit with you in an auditorium? Well, they should have learned what Christian marriages were all about because they saw them all around them whenever they came to church. Where are relationships built the best? Is it sitting in the pew? Where are, and young to old, young to young, old to old, everything in between, where are relationships built the strongest? Where are you when that takes place? Help me out here. In your everyday living. What situation? What setting? You all keep saying in the home. Can you really have a close relationship with somebody who's never been in your home? You've never been in their home? What is it about having somebody in your home that bonds you? What is that? Say it again. That is your private place. Do you let everybody in the world into your private home? Technically, only people you invite in should be in there. Okay? Now, technically, have you invited any family? And I'm not saying you do this. I'm not saying you go up to a teenager and you invite that teenager over to your home. But have you invited any families over to your home? And, you know, I know sometimes we have the adult table and we have the kids table, and sometimes out of necessity we do that because we don't have a table big enough. Or sometimes we just have a kids table because I don't want to deal with those kids. But do you ever have any interaction with those of a lesser stature in a fewer years? We didn't get to deal with everything that I want to deal with tonight, but let me jump ahead to this last slide. We need to give every young person in this church a real sense of belonging.
Of what?
Belonging. They belong here. They're not attached. They're not close. They're not one day going to. They are a part, an equal, boy, that's hard to think about, isn't it? An equal part of our family. If we don't make them to feel like they belong and that they are an equal part of our family, are they going to want to be in our family? If you are constantly reminded that, well, you're not really a part of that. You were adopted. If you're constantly reminded that you're kind of an outsider, if you're constantly reminded, well, you married into this family, but you're not really a part. You're not one of the original. If you're constantly reminded that, well, you're young. One day you'll be something in the church. They're constantly reminded of that. That one day is never going to come. If we do not help them to get a sense that they belong right now, it will not be long until they are not around anymore. And we haven't been able to get as specific and as practical as I would have liked to have got tonight. But whose responsibility is it to help our teenagers to learn, to grow, and to serve, and to teach, and to lead? Whose responsibility is that? The elder's responsibility? Well, yeah. Preacher's responsibility? Well, yeah. Young adult's responsibility? Whose responsibility? The entire family. Last comment. Thank you all for this great study together.